talk about stories for a minute. And here's a line that can tell us a bit about stories. Every story has highs and lows. And so at high points in the story, we have times of peace and growth and productivity, and it's a wonderful part of the story. Then there are other parts of stories that are very, isn't that an angry storm cloud? That is an angry storm cloud, right? There are other times, and we've experienced this here in our community with storms, but stories that have these storms in them. And all of us live through these ups and downs in our stories. Now, I want to highlight that there are two great story types. One that's called comedy and one that's called tragedy. Now, comedy is not to be confused in this sense with things that are just funny, right? That's one kind of comedy. But this is a different kind of comedy. This kind of comedy ends high, right? It's a story. It's got ups and downs. It may be funny. It may be not. But it ends at a good place. Tragedies are the kinds of stories that could be funny, might not be, but they end at bad places, right? So a comedy ends at this beautiful scene, and we say, wow, wasn't that a good story? And a tragedy ends at a really bad place. And these stories go back a long time. In my own world, comedies are much more popular than tragedies. Who wants to go hear a story that ends broken, right? But those are the tragedies. But I have to tell you, one of my favorite movies of all time is a tragedy. It's this movie called The Quiz Show. And this is based on a true story that happened in the 1960s in the U.S. They did have movies back in 1960, just in case you wondered. It's a great tragedy. It is a story that ends in a very down place. It's a very challenging story, and yet I love this show. But the tragedy, in one way, is so surprising because it's a tragedy for everybody except some of the bad people. And for them, it works out. There's a star in this show, and he's the one, you can see the back of his head here. And you kind of know this is going to end badly for him, and you watch it happen. But there's somebody else in the story that you think, oh, he's the one who's seeking out truth and justice. And you root for him, and at the end of the story, it looks like he wins. And it turns out he doesn't. And it ends with the one you're rooting for being a failure. And the bad people, the people that we all know are just not good, they shouldn't, goes fine for them. Right? It's a story that's a tragedy for everyone except the people who should do well. And you wonder, why in the world do I like this movie? Well, one profound thing about it is I think it predicted the impact that social media would have on government and public life so well. And it's a tragedy. A powerful story that ended at a bad place. And so I want to go back to these two great story types. What makes a comedy and a tragedy different is how it ends. Right? See, if you ended that movie one scene earlier, it'd be a comedy, because it looked like it was all good. But then it went on. And other stories, it could be that if you ended the comedy one scene earlier, it would actually be a tragedy. And the question is, what's the story when you don't know when it's going to end? Say, MSU football. Anybody who follows football, right? Right now, you say, this story is a tragedy. But we don't know, right? U of M, right now this looks like a comedy in the sense that they're doing great. But we don't know if this is how the story is going to end. We don't know this about someone's career. Right? Take the coach. She was being paid a whole lot of money, and now it's ending in a bad place. We don't know that about our own careers. We don't know that about relationships. Right? We don't know if this relationship is going to end in a good place or a bad place, because all relationships do this. We don't know. Is it going to end in a downer? And you see, here's the puzzle, is that the comedy is all the better when the good comes after a very bad place. Right? When it's a very challenging place. Right? Won't that be fantastic if MSU has a wonderful record at the end of the year, a wonderful victory, and we'd say, wow, that was really amazing because of how bad it looked. So here's what I want to think about. How will our stories end? How will it end for us? Right? All of our stories have ups and downs. We don't get to choose how they end, right? We can't control a good ending. You just can't do it. We don't know. And I want to think about our stories and the fact that we can't tell what the ending's going to be. And a prayer to guide us. This is a prayer from Psalm 39. Let me just read this as our prayer together, that God would do a work for us today. And let me just say, some of us, we're at the high point in our story right now. We say, yeah, life's good, right? Things are going well. The relationships are good, and you know, my life purpose is good, and I'm healthy, and that's good. And some of us are at a very low point right now. We say, is there any hope going forward? And the reality is, we don't know what is ahead. And so let me lead us in prayer that God would do his work in each of our hearts today. I'll make it plural for us. Show us, Lord, our life's end and the number of our days. Let us know how fleeting our lives are. You have made our days a mere handbreadth. The span of our years is as nothing before you. Everyone is but a breath, even those who seem secure. Surely everyone goes around like a mere phantom. In vain they rush about heaping up wealth without knowing whose it will finally be. But now, Lord, what do we look for? Our hope is in you. Let's continue in prayer. We ask, Father, that you would do your work today. For those of us who are either at high points or low points, and we wonder, is the path going to continue downward or upward? Is it going to change? We ask that you would speak today, that we would find our meaning and a meaningful life in you through Jesus. In his name we pray. The title today is Eternity in the Human Heart, and we're going through the book of Ecclesiastes. Invite you to have that open in front of you. There are some Bibles people will bring around, and there are some notes that might be helpful just to keep track of things. And you can use the QR code. We're in this journey together, looking at this ancient book of wisdom. And this is only part of this chapter, but this chapter contains a very famous poem, turned into a very famous song, and the author didn't get any royalties for it. It was a tragedy. So Ecclesiastes 3, and let's just walk through this together. I'll make some comments as we go. So Ecclesiastes 3, I'm going to start at verse 1. Ecclesiastes 3, there is a time for everything, and a season for every activity under the heavens. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to uproot. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to tear down, and a time to build. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. So let's just stop there for a second. So there is a time for all these different things. He says there's a time for everything, a season for everything that happens. And then he starts this list, and every pair in the list has negative and positive things in it. The first one is being born and dying. Now, one thing I want to highlight from this, you've heard this before, perhaps this poetic technique of merism. Merism says, when I mention the beginning and the end, I mean to include everything in between. And so he says there's a time to be born and a time to die. And so he's saying, there's a time for every part of life. There's a time, a season for every activity. And people have enjoyed looking at this list and trying to make sense of what all he includes in it. Applying time to plant. Well, this is the birth of a plant, right? A time to uproot. This is the death of a plant. And then, a fascinating thing is he changes the positive and the negative. He says there's a time to kill, and a time to heal, and certainly written at a time when capital punishment was broadly accepted and even holy war was recognized as a good thing. He's saying there's a time for that, but there's also a time to heal people instead of killing them. And then going on to the weeping and laughing and mourning and dancing. And let's go on to the, continue on, verse 5. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. Just to highlight a few more here, stones were a big deal when they filled the farmer's field. And there were things that you would build with. And so there's a time to scatter these stones all over the place, to take a house and tear it apart and put it into the field. Usually this is when you want to make it harder for your enemy to get crops. And there's a time to gather those stones, to gather them into a pile to build with so that you can continue farming. There's a time to search and a time to give up. I don't know if anybody's experienced that. How do you know how long you look for something and you'll never find it? There's a time to speak and a time not to say anything. There's a time for love and a time for hate. Isn't saying, I think, that there's a time that it's good to hate people. But there's a time when your behavior will look like you hate them. It will look like you're harming them, like you're hurting them, like you don't care. And there's a time to do that kind of thing. And so then verse 9, he says, what do workers gain from their toil? So he's listed all these things from birth to death and all these things in between. And he says there's a time for all these things. And then he says, so what do workers gain from all their toil? And I want to highlight, I don't think he's thinking about just the workers who are employed to do something. He says this is humanity. All the things we do, what do we gain? I think he's talking about here this idea of the cycles of activity with no progress. Do you realize how stable the global population is? It changes a little bit. But essentially, every day since the beginning of humanity, about the same number of people are born as die on every day. Right? About the same number of people who are entering the world and are exiting the world. Minor, you know, portions of a percent. Minor variation. Every one of these people matter. And yet, it doesn't change much as people are born and they die. And so back in chapter 1, we saw how in the natural world there's all this cycle of activity. The sun comes up, then it goes down. The wind blows south, and then the wind blows north. The water fills the ocean, but it never fills up. Lots of activity, but no progress. So I think that's what he's highlighting here. Is he says there's all sorts of human activity in the world, and it all fits in its own place, but it's not clear we ever make any progress. Is humanity any different today than it was a generation ago, two generations ago, right? We still struggle with the same things. Lots of activity without much progress. And the sense is that God is the one who has decided when all this stuff should happen. So, who had a say in when they were born? The family you were born into, how much money they had, what they cared about, if it was a stable home, if it was a broken home. Who has a say? Nobody does, right? We don't have the ability to do this. And so, in similar way, the author is saying, we don't have much say over the right time for things. Our job is to try to figure out, is now a time to plant, or is it harvest time? We can't decide that. We just have to figure it out as we go. And so somebody said about this, everything is frustratingly out of our control. Life keeps going on. And we can't manage it. We can't control what happens. And you'll see that as we continue on. So verse 10. He says, I have seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He's made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. He says, I've seen this burden that God has put on the human race. But he says, everything's beautiful. Well, everything's beautiful in its time. Right? When it's not time, then it's not beautiful. Right? When it's not time to act like you don't care, that's not beautiful. When it's not time to come and rescue people, and you do, that's not beautiful. Right? Everything's beautiful, but in its time. And so then he goes on to say that God has put eternity in the human heart. And this is really a challenging expression, but I think what he's saying is that he's put in humanity an awareness of time, an awareness that there is a right time for things, an awareness that there's a right time to embrace and there's a wrong time to embrace. There's an awareness, there's a right time to speak and a bad time to speak. And so we have an awareness of this. In fact, we have an awareness that one day we were born and one day we will die. And God has put that awareness of time in us. And yet he said there's a burden in this because we can't fathom what God has done. And I think what that means is that we have an awareness of time without the power to understand it or control it. We know that time goes on. Anybody feel like time sometimes is just rushing past? And other times we just wonder how it could go so slow. To be very concrete, as we were gathered as a team this morning trying to get ready for the worship service, it's like, how can time be going so fast? We feel rushed and hurried, right? And we can feel that. We have an awareness of time. But we can't slow it down. We can't speed it up. And it's hard to know what the right time is. And he says, this is a heavy burden. It's a heavy burden that God has given to humanity to be aware of time, to be aware of the beginning and the end, but not be able to control it or do anything about it. So has anybody played music as a part of an orchestra, a band? We do this up here, but if you have played in this, you recognize how important it is to be together, right? To have common music that we're playing from. So in middle school and high school, I played French horn. And I'm not real sure why I chose the French horn, but here's what I didn't know when I chose the French horn. In a lot of band music that you play in middle school and high school, the French horn parts are really boring. One of the things that you do is that you play on the third and the fourth note. Ba, 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 ba. And then the note changes every now and then. Ba, ba. And then you get a long set of rest. Right? And so you have 30 measures where you're not supposed to do anything. But guess what? When it's time to play again, you're supposed to be ready and play again. So one of the things that I learned is that I can count without saying numbers in my head. Right? So you can count up to 99 on your fingers and still be doing something else. Right? So I'm up to 11, 12, because this is 10, this is 50, this is 1, this is 5. Right? So I can just keep counting. And so people can do all sorts of things in the back of the band, music stand in front of them, hoping that somebody is counting, right? Because we got to know we're in the right spot. We have to know that we're playing the right part. We even have to know if we have the right music, especially if you're a cymbal player, right? And here's your time, the time finally comes and you crash it, then it's not in the right place, right? In order to make music together, we have to know there's a plan. We have to know that we have that plan. And we have to know that we're in the right place in that plan. And so I think this is what the author is saying, is that God has set eternity in the human heart. Humans know there's a plan. And they know there's a right part in that plan for them, right? They know there's a beginning and an end and things are happening. We know. We know there's a bigger picture than here and now. Right? We, only a very unhealthy human would say, no, this is it. There's nothing else. No past, no future. We all know there's a past, there's a future. We know there's a bigger picture. And we know we're connected with it. And we know that there are appropriate times for things. God has put that in our hearts. I'm going to venture that dogs and cats don't know much about this. Right? Dogs and cats, they don't regret the past. Oh, I ate way too much yesterday. I'll be more careful about it today, right? They don't regret the past. Animals aren't worried about the future. Oh, what will happen when we're old and our bones are, don't work very well and the day we die? Oh, I'm so worried, right? They don't do that, right? They don't worry about the past. They don't worry about the future because God didn't put eternity in their hearts. God put eternity in the human heart to say, we know these things. And yet, as the preacher says, we can't figure it out. We don't know what that future is. We know a day comes when we'll die, but we don't know when it is. We know about our past, but we can't control it. Right? And yet, ironically, the past and the future often dominate our present. We've been given this gift to know about the past and the future. We can't do anything about it. And so we can't fix the past. And yet, how often do we spend time thinking about the past, wishing we could change what we did or what somebody else did? We know about the past. We can't do anything about it, but that's a curse to know about the past. And then, we're not sure what the right thing is to do in the present. Say, oh no, what should I do? Think of all the things I could do now. And I have to say that as a parent, I wrestled with this often. What I'm about to do, I don't know if it's the best thing or the worst thing to do. Should I go and comfort my kids right now? Is that what I should do? Or should I say, oh, come on, you can grow up. This is a hard time, but, you know, school is hard. Keep working at it. Or do I say, oh, those teachers. Oh, that's so hard. And I try and figure out, is this the best thing to do or the worst thing to do? And often it didn't feel like it was in between. And I didn't know. And we can't know the future. So God has given us a sense of the past and the future without giving us an ability to control the past, to know the future, or to be sure what today is, and so we struggle. So I'd like to say this is a story of humanity. Humans were made in the image of God. And a beautiful thing in that is we were made for eternity. We were not made to die. We were made to live forever. That was his design. He says, I want you to live and not die. And so he said, here you go. I'm going to put you in the Garden of Eden, and I'm going to give you access to the Tree of Life. And what I think the Tree of Life is not merely this idea keeps you alive. It's peace. It's shalom with eternity. It's saying I'm at peace with the story of creation, with its past and its future, with my past and my future, and the sadness is that humanity sinned. Humanity rebelled against this good design, and so God said, you can't be in the Garden of Eden anymore. And so then he also said, you no longer have access to the Tree of Life. So here's, I think, what happened. God made us for eternity. And we said, well, we don't like your plan. And so then he cut us off from the peace we could have with eternity, with time. And yet, the story continues. And so through Jesus, there's a new heaven and a new earth. And he describes in this the abundant monthly crops from the Tree of Life for all who live there. He says there's a way back to that, to have peace with time. To have peace with eternity, to be in a place that's good and at rest. We've lost access to it, and Jesus came to give access again. But what the writer was saying, without knowing about Jesus, he says, God's put eternity in our hearts. We know about time. We know about the past and the future, but we can't control it. We can't figure it out. And, oh, it would be a lot nicer to just be like a cow. I had a friend in college who said, you can't take a bad picture of a cow. They're just always content. They're always okay. Right? A cow just is not worried about where there'll be grass to eat tomorrow. If there's grass to eat today, that's good. If I get slaughtered tomorrow, the cow doesn't know. It's just happy to be where it is. God made us have a burden by causing us to worry about such things. Right? To regret the past. So then verse 12. He says, I know there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live. That each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God. These are famous passages that people try to figure out. So what do we do? Well, this sounds a lot like eat, drink, and be merry. Sounds a lot like you only live once. So enjoy where you are now. I think what it's describing is that without eternity, without access to the Tree of Life, this is resignation, not enthusiasm. This is saying, you know what? The best we can do is to find happiness in the moment. That's the best we can do. Be like that cow that's not worried about tomorrow. It's not regretting the past. It just says, while this grass is good. It says that's the best we can do. And yet he says, even that is a gift of God. Because, you know, all that is written by somebody who makes it pretty clear, God didn't give him that gift. He didn't say, oh, life is good because today is good. He says, God didn't give me that gift. He made me very discontent with today because I don't know about tomorrow. And so then the last verse is verse 14. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so that people will fear him. Whatever is has already been, and what will be has been before. And God will call the past to account. He says, I know that God has set up the world, and I can't change that. But we can't change God's design. We can't change the fact that we have eternity in our hearts and we can't understand it. And yet he says, God does this for a purpose, so that we would fear him. And so what's the thing to do? And I think this is really expressing this idea, to find our place in God. That apart from that, it doesn't make sense. It isn't good. But he says, if we will fear God, if we'll recognize God understands the stuff I don't, and by knowing him, I can be at peace with it. And so then I think this is fully expressed for us in the New Testament through Jesus. The statement from 2 Timothy says, this grace of the gospel of the good news was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. See that? He says, before the beginning of time, this was God's design, and Jesus has revealed it, that he's destroyed death, and he brings immortality and life to light through the gospel. He says, I give you access back to eternity. This was my plan. When you turned away from God, you had a heart that says, I need to know this, and an inability to know it. And he says, Jesus has opened the way for that. He destroyed death, and he has brought life and immortality to light. So the big idea is that joyful, meaningful, full human life is only found in relationship with God through Jesus. And I highlight human, because if you will be content with being less than human, you can find a happy life if you reduce yourself to being like a cow or the dog that has no sense of eternity. But we've been made to sense that. We've been made to be a part of the music of the universe, to play our part in the right way at the right time, and it is open to us. So here's a drawing to give us an idea of walking through life. And all of us are walking through life. And all of us have some sort of line that we're walking on. And we don't know that line. Right? We can't see this view. We see a view that's a bit more like this. Right? We have some idea of the past. We have very little idea of the future. We just know what we're experiencing now. And yet, we know there's a storyline. We know all of that's out there. We just don't know what it is. We don't know that we can control anything. We know a bit about the past, but we can only see a tiny portion of it. So somebody described this. God gave us a desire for something that is well beyond our reach. We want to know, is my story going to be a comedy or a tragedy? And we don't know that. Right? You know the wisdom about trading stock, right? Trying to make money to trade stock. You make money by selling high and buying low, right? Do that and you'll make loads of money. Buy when stocks are, sell high. So sell when the stocks are doing great and buy when the stocks are doing terribly. Well, that actually doesn't make you any money. What you have to do is buy when stocks will go up and sell when stocks will go down. That's what you have to do, but we don't know the future. None of us knows what tomorrow will bring. None of us can say, well, tomorrow's going to be better than today. How do we know? None of us can say, it's going to be worse than today. How do we know? And yet we want to know. We're convinced there's a story. God gave us a desire for something that's beyond our reach. God can see it all and can control it all. He sees our whole story, has access to our whole story. And we don't, but we want to. And so here's the answer. He invites us to fear him, that is to admit our smallness and know our need for him. Right? His joyful, meaningful, full human life is only found in relationship with God through Jesus, the one who does know, who has access to our whole story. And so the first application for us today is to admit our time problem, is to accept we have a time problem. We want eternity, but we can't reach it. Right? We want this in a way that the animals never would, and yet we're frustrated by it. Right? We can't determine the times. We know that we were born and we know we'll die, but we don't know what the journey is going to be like. We don't know, is this a time for grace or severity, right? Is this the time I should stand up and say, nobody's going to push me around? Or is this the time to say, oh, how can I make adjustments for you? We don't know. And yet we keep trying. I don't know if you do this. We keep trying to look to the past and say, I bet if I think about it again, it'll be better. I could fix it this time if I think through that one again, right? We do this, and I would venture to say, we do this even when we have a deep faith in God. We keep thinking about the past and somehow thinking that we'll make it better if we do that. We keep looking to the future and we're worried about it. We're worried about where the country is going, where our family is going, where our kids, where our parents were. We keep worrying about the future. And we keep worrying about what is appropriate for today. Is this what I should be doing? Is this the right thing? Or sometimes we just give up and say, well, let's just enjoy today. I don't know what I'm supposed to do today or tomorrow, but today we can at least enjoy ourselves. We've got a time problem. And this is true for those who will name Jesus as Savior and those who don't. We have a time problem. And we need help. And that's the first step, to say, God, you've put eternity in my heart. I want these things and I can't get them. So I need you. And then the second step is to find eternity in God. So I love this expression. Jesus says, here's what eternal life is. It's that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That's eternal life, is to know God. Because he is eternal life. He is life. He sees. He knows. And the statement again that Jesus has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. See, here's the amazing thing. God can work the past together for good. This is an amazing reality. I keep thinking, oh, the past is past. It's done. Nothing can be done about it. And yet God has the power to turn what was awful and destructive into something beautiful in his kingdom. He has the ability to do it. Jesus' scars are still on his body as a testimony that says he took the ultimate act of evil and made it something beautiful. I keep thinking, no, the past is done. That's it. The horrible things can never be fixed, and that's a lie. Can't be fixed by me, but it can be fixed by God. He can turn even the past together for good. And the future, God holds that. He holds the future in his hands, the statement from Psalm 139. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. And an expression that's been helpful in our family, Karen had seen this a long time ago, this idea that whatever that future place is that we're afraid of, well, God's already there. He's already making it okay. He's already doing the work in the space. It might be an upward part of the story. It might be a downward part of the story. Whatever it is, he's there. And he's got a plan for how this is going to work for good. And God knows what is appropriate for today. See, we know we want all those things, and God has them. He can work the past together for good. He knows the future and is working it for good. He knows what is right for today, and he promises with that ability to work that all together for good. So in this sense, Romans 8 says, I'm convinced, here's some echoes here, I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We have a time problem, and we can't solve it. But here the statement is that in Jesus Christ, nothing in that time problem can separate us from the good work of God. And so when we are troubled by time, right? Because there's not enough of it. There's too much of it. It's the past has hurt me. The future scares me. The present is overwhelming. We need to remember that we have a Savior who said, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Mirrors it. He's the very beginning. He's the very end. He is in control of the whole thing. He says, trust me in that. God can see and manage all time. Right? He's with us in the present. He can change and work in the past. He doesn't change the events of the past, but he can change the intention to be for good, to work out for our good, and he has already worked out the future. for us in his love. So we go back to the prayer that I started with. The psalmist says, God, I have a life that's going to end. And that's troubling to me. But let me know that I need help and that you give it. What do I look for, he says. My hope is in you. I don't know what your story looks like. I don't know what it is today, what the history has been. We don't know what the future is. And yet, we are invited to know the God who holds all that time in his hands. He's put eternity in our hearts and made it hard because we can't see it. But he says, if you'll trust me, all of it will be a beautiful thing in my hands. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are what we are not. We know that there is time, and yet we can't manage it. And we often struggle with that. And yet it's not a struggle for you. We thank you that you know the end from the beginning. Jesus, that you are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. We thank you that you invite us to know you. We thank you that you invite us to the shalom with time, the peace with time that comes because of what you have accomplished. So, Father, I pray that when we worry about time and about the past and the future and the present, that you would prompt us to admit our weakness and our need and to find the peace that you offer. Because, Jesus, you have destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light forever through the gospel. We give you praise. In your name we pray. Amen.